Bless you, Ian. Let's pray quickly. God, we thank you for this the season of Advent that we're stepping into. God, we thank you that ultimately when we look to you, we can find hope. Hope that has been alive for generations, is alive for us today, and will be alive long after we're here as well. Lord, would you open our ears to receive the words that you have for us this morning? May we hear your voice. May we listen to what you have to say to us. In your name we pray. Amen. Thank you, Ian. I thought that would be a good laugh. So I'm not actually going to speak to that. No, I'm kidding. No. as we've heard this morning, it's our introduction. It's our first week of Advent, and the theme is hope. And I don't know about you, but when I read this passage, I don't know if hope is the theme that jumps out to me initially. I remember reading this story as a child, or should I say, I remember skimming this part of the story and starting in Matthew from around verse 17 onwards. But I want to affirm that this is a really important text, a really important passage that is written. It's important because it's Jesus' whakapapa. This story places Jesus in his context, and this sets up the whole Gospel of Matthew. And that's what I want to do today. I want to set up the Gospel of Matthew. I'm hoping to take us through a bit of a journey so that we can explore how Matthew has been written to convey the ultimate message of hope. And so often I think we look at a text and there's lots we can draw out of a few verses, but I think there's also something to be gained out of looking at the wider and longer narrative of a whole book and what's trying to be conveyed. So let's begin at the very beginning. The very beginning is a very good place to start. So let's begin with Matthew chapter 1, which places Jesus. It connects Jesus to the story that has been showing, that shows that he is part of the messianic line of David, and that he is the son of Abraham. What this does is it highlights and foreshadows that Jesus will become a blessing to all nations to come. That is the promise that God gives to Abraham way back in the Old Testament. And so it foreshadows who this Jesus person is going to be. Or should I say, the Messiah. Here we also have the birth of Jesus in and of itself fulfilling prophecies from the Old Testament. And so if we look back at some of the Old Testament texts, Isaiah 60 writes that the nations would come and honor the Messiah. We have the shepherds and the wise men who come with gifts to honor Jesus when he's born. People come from all over the place following the star to honor Jesus. Micah 5 writes that of a ruler of Israel that will come from Bethlehem. Thus again, pointing towards Jesus who was born in Bethlehem. And again in Isaiah, if we look at chapter 7, we see it foretold that the Messiah would be born to a virgin, connecting us once again to the birth of Jesus through Mary. And now all of these are made true in one moment of the birth of Jesus. This is important to note because then all of the other Old Testament writings that point towards Jesus are now hanging on who he turns out to be. The hopes of generations rest on Jesus' shoulders. No pressure. And so this sums up the introduction to the Gospel of Matthew. And now the Gospel of Matthew wants us to know three key things as we go into it. And these are, number one, that Jesus is the Messiah of the line of David, which we've already discussed when looking at his whakapapa, his genealogy. Number two, the second, is that Jesus is being depicted as the new Moses. We can see this with many parallels between Jesus and the gospel when compared with the stories of Moses. We have the 40 years in the desert where Moses led the people of Israel through 40 years of testing in the desert before they entered the promised land. We see a similar story where Jesus spends 40 days being tested in the desert. Again, we can look at the story of the people of Israel being delivered from Egypt through the Red Sea, being rescued or being brought out of slavery. And we see a similar imagery put towards Jesus when he's baptized in the Jordan River. This process of deliverance through water. And I highlight these because they are intentional literary devices used to show that Jesus is the one promised to be greater than Moses, or the new Moses. He is the one who would bring deliverance from slavery. He would give new divine teaching, save the people from their sins, and initiate a new covenant. This is the hope that the Gospel of Matthew hopes to instill in its readers. And because of this, Matthew has been arranged with an introduction and conclusion, which sandwiches five sections of teaching. And these five sections highlight Jesus as a teacher and are made to parallel the five books of Moses, or the Torah: Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And so that's the second message. Jesus is the new Moses. And now finally, the third thing that I believe that Matthew wants to convey is that Jesus is God with us, or Emmanuel. As I mentioned just before, there are these five sections, which all have vital learnings, but we simply don't have enough time to grapple with each of them fully today. I'm hoping that there actually may be an opportunity for that in the near future, though. However, for today, I want to jump ahead to the fourth section, which begins at Matthew 16. And this fourth section of Matthew is all about exploring the expectations that people have of the Messiah. In chapter 16, Jesus asks the disciples who they say that he is. And Simon Peter steps up and he says, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." But just after this, in the same chapter, a few verses later, it is revealed that Peter is envisioning a military leader who will deliver Israel and Judah from their oppressors, the Roman Empire at this time. Jesus firmly disagrees, and if you know the passage, he uses some pretty confronting language, and informs the disciples that the Messiah did not come to overthrow the Roman Empire with force. Rather, the Messiah came to suffer and be killed so that he might bring righteousness to all. And this is explained and alluded to again by the prophet Isaiah. In Isaiah 53, we see that the Messiah is depicted not as a military king, but as a king who is a servant. The Messiah was going to be righteous, and through their sacrifice, all people would be brought into righteousness. Again, this is the hope that God offered to the people through Isaiah. The hope for the Messiah who would deliver them not through military power, but through God's upside-down power of grace. A king who would not rule over people, but would act as a servant. And so Jesus, therefore, begins teaching about the upside-down kingdom of God, and this is the fifth section of Matthew. Jesus teaches how in God's kingdom, you gain honor by serving others. How in God's kingdom, you replace revenge with forgiveness and you do goodness to those who hurt you. Jesus teaches how in God's kingdom, you gain true wealth by giving your wealth away to the poor. It's this kingdom flipped upside down on its head. And so as we heard earlier from Mouse, it's worth noting that this brought mixed responses from those around him. From those who would have been hoping for the Messiah didn't look or act how they thought he would. Even the disciples, they didn't fully get it and were in need of further teaching. So slowly, piece by piece, they understood this new vision of the kingdom of heaven on earth. And therefore, when we look at the theme of hope, it's important that we also acknowledge the disappointment of those who were expected one thing and got another. I wonder if we might be able to relate in some way to that feeling of disappointment that these people may have been feeling. I think back on around this time, around Christmas time, I get really excited as a kid writing my wish list, and the top of my wish list was a PlayStation 3 because all my friends were playing the latest online games and I wanted to be able to play with them, so I wanted a PlayStation 3, and instead I got a PSP, a PlayStation Portable. How disappointing! I couldn't play with my friends. All I could do was take it everywhere in my car and not talk to my family, who I was disappointed with. What a shame. Disappointment. It's a hard thing to swallow. And so remember that these people are living exiled under the rule of the Roman Empire. It's understandable why they would be hoping for someone to deliver them from their oppressors. I work in youth work, and one of the things that we're often told is to under-promise and over-deliver. The reason being is that hope is a beautiful thing, but it's a fragile thing. And if you don't deliver on that hope, you end up leaving them more disappointed than you first began with. And so while Jesus is the ultimate hope and fulfillment of hope, for some they were initially disappointed. And that's okay. So while we are looking at the theme of hope today, it is important also to be aware of our disappointments that we bring with us also. And saying that, that isn't the end of the gospel either. Rather, this leads us to the closing sections of Matthew, where Jesus shares the Last Supper, or a Passover meal, with his disciples. And the Passover meal was a symbolic tradition that reminded the Jewish people that they had been delivered from slavery through the Passover lamb. And so what Jesus does is he uses the bread and wine from this meal to bring about a new symbolic tradition in which he is promising that all people will be delivered from slavery to sin and evil through his death as the Passover lamb. And this is what we continue to celebrate today when we take communion. It's that reminder of the new covenant. And so then Jesus is taken and he's handed over to the authorities, where he is sentenced to death on the cross for blaspheming or claiming to be the Son of God. And during this section, there are many references again to the Old Testament. And this is done by the author to reveal to us that this coming death is not a failure. It is not another letdown. It is not a disappointment. Rather, this is the fulfillment of what God has been saying to the people of Israel for years. What would seem like the ultimate failure to many is in fact the ultimate victory over death and evil. And so how the book ends is with Jesus' resurrection. Jesus has died but is alive again, and claiming that he is now the true king. And so in chapter 28, the last chapter of the book, we have the famous text, the Great Commission. And Jesus invites the disciples to go out into the world and proclaim the good news. Jesus says to go into the world baptizing all people and helping them to follow Jesus' teachings. But above all else, it finishes with Jesus saying, "I am with you always, even to the end of the age." I think this is a helpful reminder to us. And I don't know about you, but often when I think of the Great Commission, I think of sharing the good news and baptizing in God's name. However, I often forget this really important statement, which is the last sentence of the book, the mic drop, if you will. The last thing that the author chooses to include is Jesus saying, "I am with you always, even to the end of the age." I remember growing up as a child, and a big thing in my church was a push towards evangelism, and I absolutely think that is an important part of our faith, but it's centered around this idea of forgiveness or salvation theology, that we're in need of saving from our sins. We're a broken people, and God is there to save us from our sins. This is important, it's true, but it's only one thing. That's not the whole gospel. Simply a part of the gospel. The part that is often forgotten, but in my eyes is one of the most important truths, is that God is with us always. See, even if we never fell into sin, I believe that the Messiah would still have been with us. And while the Messiah does bring forgiveness and the Messiah does bring righteousness over our sins. Far more importantly is that God's utmost desire is to be with us, Emmanuel, God with us. And so I believe that this is the ultimate hope that the prophets pointed us to and that we will still get to hold on to today. Andrew spoke about it last week, the incarnate God who puts on the flesh so that he might be with us. This is the eternal hope for those who came before us, for us today and for those still yet to come. Whether in the form of a baby in a manger, in the Holy Spirit that lives within us, or our Father in heaven, forever and ever, God is with us. Amen. Let us pray. God, we thank you for your willingness to put on the flesh, to join us here on earth, that you might live amongst us, to be with us, and offer a way for us to live in relationship with you. God, we thank you that you extend your hand of righteousness to invite us in, that we might be holy before you. And so, God, as we head into this Christmas season, we remember our hurts and our disappointments from the year, but we also remember that you're with us. And that, Lord, as you are with us, you bring us hope, and hope for a better tomorrow. So, Lord, continue to help us to recognize your hand in our lives, remembering you are with us always. Amen.